Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust that it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. If you're reading through the Bible with that one-year Bible that I sell out there in the lobby, this last week, like me, you read through the book of Judges. And when I was reading through the book of Judges, I saw a passage of Scripture that was very troubling. It's in Judges chapter 10. I'm going to go ahead and put these up on the screen here. I'd really like you to turn to some of these passages with me. Turn to Judges chapter 10, verse 13. Here is Israel. They're in the land. There's no king, but they are trying to live as God's people. And consequently, they are constantly drifting off into sin and embracing foreign gods, idols. And then they would get into that pattern of calling on God, and God would rescue them. In chapter 10, verse 13, when they called out to God, this is what God said. "You have forsaken me, and you're serving other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go! Cry out to the other gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress." God abandoned them. He said, enough is enough. It's like, you know, he was that God that said, hey, come on, there's a limit. And forget it. I'm going to turn you over to the logical consequences of your sin. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. Look at Proverbs, often personifies wisdom. And wisdom is essentially just God speaking. And you got the same kind of thing going in chapter 1, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. God is speaking as wisdom. And he says, "Because I called to you and you refused, I stretched out my hand and you paid no attention, and you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I'm going to laugh at you in your calamity. I will mock you when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on you like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. And you're going to call on me, but I'm not going to answer. You will seek me diligently, but you're not going to find me." They were going to be abandoned by God. It's like God says, I'll try, 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 but guess what? There is a time when I will turn you over to the logical consequences of your sin. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. You don't need to turn there, but there's this verse where it's describing Israel, and in that passage, Israel is labeled as Ephraim, which was kind of the primary tribe of the northern kingdom. And it says, Ephraim has embraced her idols. I will not pursue them. That's God. God's saying, my people have decided they're in love with another God, and I'll let them be themselves. Turn to Judges chapter 16. This has got to be probably one of the most tragic situations in all of Scripture. Here is Samson. Samson is the strongest man that's ever lived, okay? He's the real Hercules. And Samson is a judge of Israel, which was a leader of Israel before there was a king. And Samson was this guy who had this incredible beginning, and yet he squandered it. And look at chapter 16, verse 18. This is the last scene, or one of the last scenes of Samson's life, when Delilah, that was this Philistine woman who had come to seduce him and try to extract from him the secret to his strength. After this, if you remember the story, I mean, after all of these situations had come up, finally she wore him down and he told her the secret to his strength of why God was using him. When Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up here one more time, for he has told me everything." Then the lords of the Philistines came to her, and they brought the money, because she was doing it for money. And she made him fall asleep on her knees, and she called for the men who had him shave off the locks, 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to inflict him, and his strength left. And she said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And he woke up from his sleep and he said, "Oh, I'll go out as at the other times and shake myself free." And underline this right there at the end of verse 20. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Here's the strongest man that ever lived, whose strength was basically a gift from God to be used to further the kingdom of God. And he had so squandered it that he didn't know that it had departed from him. And he goes out seeking to do the will of God. And there's no blessing. There's no strength. How does it put it? He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. See what these passages illustrate? They illustrate that there comes a time when God sometimes abandons His people. He turns them over to the inevitable consequences of their sinful choices. I mean, there comes a time when God says, okay. I mean, we're not talking about losing your salvation, but we're talking about God saying, okay, you want to play in the mud? You'll play in the mud. You want to live with the pigs and eat the pods that the pigs are eating? You'll live there. And we don't like to think about it that often because we love to talk about God's faithfulness and God's patience and how God will let us come back over and over and over and over again. But there is an element, and God judiciously uses it in His sovereignty, that where God says, you know what, sometimes I'm just going to take my hands off and let you have your consequences. It's like God abandons them to the logical consequences of their sin. That's what happened with Samson. That's what happened to Israel during that time of the judges. That's what wisdom was saying there in Proverbs 1. That's what God was saying to Ephraim. Hey, you want your idols? You can have your idols. It's like enough is enough. And I'm not going to protect you in my grace, God says. You know, all of this begs a question. How does one get to that point? I mean, how could you get to that point where, I mean, we're like Samson. And we go out thinking, like before, God's going to bless us. God's going to take care of us. God's going to enable us to do what He's called us to do. And we go out there and we get kicked. We're defeated. Because God's abandoned us. Because God's turned us over to the logical consequences of our sin. How, does a person get to that point? You know what I want to do? I want to stay here and talk about Samson for a couple minutes and see what happened with Samson. And in the bulletin, there's a place where you could write this stuff down. I'd encourage you to write them down because I'm going to have to fly through the life of Samson real fast. But I would encourage you to go back and look at it and see for yourself, because I'm only going to list out five. There's probably 10 or 15 things that Samson did or did not do that put him on this slippery slope to where at the end of his life, this man who should have been this spectacular spiritual success, instead he is a person who is just an illustration of failure, spiritual failure. Here's the first one. I could give it lots of labels, but the label I'm choosing here is he has this unsubmissive spirit. He has this unteachable spirit. He has like this unbridled spirit that says, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what God says or what the spiritual authorities say in my life. Turn back a couple of pages, back over to chapter 13. Chapter 13 is where we first learn about Samson, okay? And I'm just going to summarize it for you. But essentially, here was this godly couple that was childless. And God decided to give them a child, and that child was going to be Samson. But God told the mother, He said, now listen, I want him to be set apart from birth to be for me. He's going to be a Nazarite. A Nazarite was a person in the Old Testament who had basically said, I'm going to limit myself. Sometimes it was in their hair, sometimes it was in their alcohol intake, sometimes it was in the whole area of they would never be around any kind of dead things, dead bodies, dead animals, blood, all that stuff. It's like they are going to live this separated life for the glory of God. And God said, I want Samson, your son, to be a Nazarite. And so that involved in this woman, for those 9 months that she was carrying him, she had to live as a Nazarite. And then she had to raise that child as a Nazarite because this guy is going to be special. This guy is going to be set apart for me. This guy is going to be a person who is wholly devoted to me. And he is going to be so wholly devoted to me in his heart that it's going to manifest itself in his lifestyle even. And he's going to live as a Nazarite. And he had these godly parents who enabled him to do that. You don't just get born and decide to be a Nazarite. They had to raise him with these kind of priorities, these kind of standards, that this kind of a commitment to God Almighty. But look at chapter 14. It's like Samson, that was God's vision for his life. That was the mode that God wanted him to be raised in and to live in all of his life. But Samson never grabbed it. And I think he didn't grab it because of this unsubmissive heart that he had. Chapter 14, it zeroes in on the situation when now he's a young adult and he's wanting to get married. Then Samson went down to Timnah. And he saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, if you remember anything about the Old Testament, the Philistines are pretty much the bad guys. They're pagans. They are idolaters. They're people that were the enemies of God. Goliath, who David killed, the giant. He's a Philistine. You were not supposed to marry Philistines. They were not people to get in league with. They were not people to get in partnerships with. They certainly weren't people to marry. But Samson, he liked to venture down there. He liked to drift off the path, get out of sight, where nobody knew him, where he could do whatever he wanted and see whatever he wanted. And he was down in Timnah, one of the cities of Philistines, and there he sees a woman. And so what does he do? Verse 2, he comes back and he tells his father and his mother. He says, hey, I was down in Timnah, and I saw one of these daughters of the Philistines, and she looked good. Now therefore, get her for me as my wife. And what does his father and mother say? Is there no woman among the daughters of your relatives or among our people that you could go take a wife from these uncircumcised, these people outside of the covenant of God, these uncircumcised Philistines? But look what Samson says to his father. Get her for me. She looks good to me. I mean, here the spiritual authority comes into his life and says, no, Samson, that's not what God has for you. And what does Samson do? Oh, yeah, sure, Dad. Okay, I'm not supposed to do that kind of stuff. Okay, I'm with it. Boy, I appreciate you telling me that. Over at the high school, that's what they were all saying. But, boy, I'll listen to you because you're it. No. What does Samson do? I still want her. And he goes after her. He's got this unsubmissive, unbridled spirit. And the rest of chapter 14 tell about how that marriage started to commence. Some of you are probably reading verse 4 and you're saying, okay, now what's up with that? However, his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, for he, God, was seeking an occasion against the Philistines. You know, one of the things you'll see in Samson's life, and if you'll take the time to read through it, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, these four chapters, one of the things you'll see is Samson's life is a great illustration of God taking our sin, our evil, and using it for His purposes. You say, whoa, now that's kind of hard to get your head around. Yeah, it is. But we have a God that is so sovereign, so big, so far out there, so to say, that He can take my wickedness and still use it for His glory. But that doesn't mean He's condoning my wickedness. He would much rather accomplish His glory through my faithful obedience, through my righteousness. But God is so big that His purposes will not be thwarted, that even if I in my sin, and do something disobedient, God can still get the job done. He's getting it done without me, despite me, not because of me. And Samson, like four or five times throughout it, we see him delve into deep, dark sin, and this is one of them, and yet God is going to use it. So don't make the naive assumption that, oh, I guess it was okay because God was looking to kill a few Philistines and, this is the only way He could do it, is to get Samson to think only in terms of his hormones and his looks, and I guess it was okay for him to go marry this uncircumcised Philistine who had absolutely nothing to do with the God of Israel. No, not at all. This was blatant sin. This was an unsubmissive, unbridled heart that said, I'm going to do it my way. That's one of the first qualities I see in Samson that got him to chapter 16, verse 20, when God said, enough. And the question I have to ask myself, the question you've got to ask yourself is, do I have that unsubmissive spirit? I mean, you're reading through the Bible, you're listening to some sermon, you're talking to someone, and you're confronted with some spiritual truth. And that spiritual truth is saying, you know what? You're not supposed to go that way. You're not supposed to act that way. You're not supposed to think that way. You're not supposed to treat people that way. How do you respond? Do you blow it off? Do you say, okay, I got to get this fixed. I want to bring my life into conformity to the will of God. Samson didn't do it. And quite frankly, I think a lot of us, because, the consequences are way out there, and sometimes the consequences don't even seem to even come, it's like, I can do anything. I can fudge on this. I can, take a little liberty here. It's not that big a deal. Samson had that kind of a heart. It's like Samson's going to do what Samson wanted to do. And unfortunately, I think every one of us have that attitude from time to time. We're going to do what we want to do. And you know what? We call it a small little sin. It's not. Because that is just one of those sins that repeated over and over and over, it becomes this lifestyle of, yeah, I know what Scripture says. I mean, I remember talking to someone and he said, I know, something on finances. And it was just a clear violation of Scripture. And he was like, I know what it kind of says, but I mean, you know. And it's like he was deliberately practicing some financial principle that was totally contrary to Scripture. And that kind of stuff will get you into big trouble. I mean, are you doing that? I have to ask myself, am I doing that? Or are we looking at our life on a regular basis saying, I want to bring my life into conformity to the revealed will of God? When I'm reading the Word, when I'm listening to spiritual talk, when I'm getting spiritual information, and someone says, you know, this is really important. This is coming right out of Scripture, and you should do this. Whether it's, you know, your giving, whether it's your church attendance, whether it's your faithfulness in service, whether it's how you treat moral things. I mean, forsaking immorality, fleeing immorality. Are you looking at it and saying, yeah, boy, I've stepped over and I'm going to back up. Samson didn't do that. You don't have that liberty. I mean, it puts you on a slope that is so slippery that slides you away from God. Look at this next one here. He had this calloused heart. And I think this comes right out of this same story here, because what happened was, you know, he decides he's going after this girl. Look at verse 5. Samson goes down to Timnah with his father and his mother, and he came as far as the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came roaring towards him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, so that he tore the lion as one tears a kid through, though he had nothing in his hand. So what happens? Samson's a Nazarite. Nazarites are not supposed to be around dead things. Dead people, dead animals. They're not supposed to be around blood, okay? They're supposed to be totally separated. Samson, here comes this lion, okay, maybe there's nothing he can do about this lion, and God does enable him to take care of the lion in a miraculous way. He actually kills the lion with his bare hands. That tells you how strong this guy is. But what has happened in the process? His Nazarite vow has been broken. You might miss this if you're just reading it through real quickly, but here's the thing. His Nazarite vow has been broken. He's unclean. Remember that term? If you read through the Old Testament enough, you'll see all these people that are unclean. And when Jesus was here, he was always talking about the unclean person. Samson, all of a sudden, is unclean. I mean, he's 7 days unclean. It's supposed to take 7 days to be purified. Okay, you could sit and say, well, it's not a sin, I mean, because the lion came and God enabled him, but he's unclean. And there's a prescribed way to take care of that. But what does Samson do? He doesn't even bother to tell his parents. He did not tell his parents. He just went headlong straight in to this relationship. We ain't delaying this wedding at all. I mean, here's this unclean person who has this quote, secret sin, but in the callousness of his heart, he's ignoring it. Do you see that? And again, this is just one illustration, but if you'll read through the life of Samson in these four chapters, you'll see this happening over and over and over. Many, many times, this vow of the Nazarite vow and these other things that he's involved in, he is constantly delving into sin, but he just keeps it between he and God. Nobody knows. His wife doesn't know, his parents don't know, his kids don't know, his employer doesn't know. All these things. It's kind of like that, you know, maybe that pornography that's on your computer or on your iPhone. Nobody knows, because I can erase the history and I can look. And she doesn't need to know, he doesn't need to know, they don't need to know. And it's just, you know, I mean, it is between me and God. I mean, we don't go to priests to confess. I'm not going to go to Richard or Andy to confess my sin. It's just between me and God, and we'll take care of it. And it's like Samson's life, it was full of these secret sins, these secret violations of God's standards. He had such a callous heart that he could engage in something that was a clear violation of the way he was supposed to live. And yet it doesn't bother him. You probably know the story well enough to know that he goes down there, they establish the engagement, they go back, they come back for the wedding. And what does this guy do? He takes a little side trip to go see the carcass of the lion. And you know, it's been a few months. He finds the lion's carcass and bees have infested the carcass. And the bees have made a hive in there and there's honey in it. So what does he do? Does he stay back far away? Oh, I'm a Nazareth. I'm not supposed to, a Nazarite. I'm not supposed to be around dead bodies. No, he goes up there. He scoops out some honey, eats it, takes that honey, goes, gives it to his mom and dad. He's defiled them. They don't even realize he's defiled them. They don't even realize they're defiled because here's honey coming from a dead body, which is a big, big no-no if you're a Nazarite, which was basically supposed to be the governing principle of his life. But it's just a secret sin. It's just between me and God. You don't need to know that I've fudged on this and that, and that's why we've got this extra money, because I wasn't quite as honest as I should have been about this and that. No. There's this calloused heart in him that says, you know what, it's not that big a deal. This purity thing, this financial thing, this moral thing, this ethical thing. And you and I can get just like that. And everyone looks at us and says, oh my, what a wonderful follower of Jesus Christ. Man, this person is so strong. You know, it's fascinating. You know, we all have seen these really high-profile believers that have fallen into sin. And you know, I don't know whether you read their stuff or not, but one of the things I do, because I get those kind of magazines, I hear the backstory. 2 or 3, 4 months later, it comes out, this guy that has left his wife, this guy that is financially embezzled from the company or from the ministry or whatever, and you find out that this guy had a secret thing going for 10 or 15 years. Maybe it was pornography. Maybe it was, you know, when he'd go off to those little conferences, you know, he'd visit with people he shouldn't be visiting with. He'd watch things in the hotel room he shouldn't be watching. Just these secret sins, and nobody knew. Even his wife was oblivious to it. His children are oblivious to it. His ministry partners are oblivious to it. And it's like, here's this stalwart of the faith that all of a sudden has this bad spiritual disease that craters him. That's what Samson's got going in him. There's a spiritual callousness there in his heart. Do you have that? I mean, we got to watch ourselves and be so sober and vigilant. Let me put another one up here. There's this cavalier attitude that's going on in him. See, because what's interesting is he gets to the wedding, and as I read the story of Samson, it's like this guy had two strong suits, okay? He was super strong, and he evidently had quite the personality, okay? He's pretty witty, he's a pretty charismatic guy. He's always coming up with these riddles. You know, he's like the life of the party, and what does he do? If you read the story, the rest of chapter 14, you find out that he gets down there and he proposes a little riddle to the guys. You know, they got the bachelor party going. He goes, hey, you know what? And he gives them a little riddle about this lion and about the honey and all that stuff. And it's almost like here, God had given him these strengths. Let me put it in New Testament terms. God had given him these spiritual gifts, but he's not using them the way God wants him to use them. He's got this cavalier attitude. It's like he is so blessed. He's got this strength that is incredible, and he's got this evidently like a charismatic type personality, but instead of using it to build the kingdom in a cavalier way, he's using it for his own personal benefit. That's what I think is illustrated there in that whole thing about, you know, out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet. The dead lion and the honey. I mean, he's cavalier even about talking about this little secret sin. Finally, they find out. He's got a cavalier attitude towards it. God had blessed him in huge ways, but he's not using them for God's glory. Okay, God, if you are a child of God, God has blessed you. He's gifted you. You have spiritual gifts that God has given you, that it's like they're talents that God wants to infuse with spiritual blessing to build the kingdom, to edify the body of Christ. Are you using them for God's glory? Are you sitting and saying, man, the reason God has enabled me to do this or to have this, the reason God put me in this position is so that I could use it for the kingdom of Christ. Are you doing that? Or is it just, God blessed me all this way so that I can just continually put more feathers in my nest and build a more comfortable life or a bigger nest egg or whatever. I mean, some of you, let's face it, some of you have the ability to make huge amounts of money. You're good at it. You know how to do it. Okay, well, I'm not against a great lifestyle, a good lifestyle, a blessed lifestyle. But one of the reasons God has enabled you to make that kind of money is so that you can funnel it into the kingdom of God. Some of you, God has given you a personality and you are winsome. You can go out to the soccer field and you can stand there and watch these 8-year-olds run back and forth. And, you know, in 15 minutes, 10 parents are around you listening to what you have to say because you just talk well. You're fun. They want to be with you. Are you using that winsomeness, that personality, to tell them about what God is doing in your life? To tell them about how Jesus is your Savior? To tell them about the fellowship that you get at a place like this, at this church? I mean, are you using it or is it just, hey, let's talk the Cowboys, let's talk the Rangers, let's talk the NFL draft and all the trash that went on with it this week? I mean, what are you using that personality for? I mean, some of you have incredible compassion. And it's like God has enabled you to see a person in need and you can reach out to that person. And you know, 90% of us look at the person and it's like, I don't know what to say to them. I don't know what to say to them. I don't know how to respond to them. I mean, it's just... But you're one of those that can go in there and you can have that word from the Lord and all that stuff. Are you going in there and giving them that word from the Lord? Telling them what they need to hear in that hour of need? See, Samson is a person that had all these incredible gifts and he used them all for himself. He had this cavalier attitude about how God had blessed him and he didn't use it. And see, we could do that because it's like, I'm not a preacher. I'm busy. I got a lot of stuff going. I got a lot of kids. I got a big responsibility at work. I don't really have time. No. God has blessed us and He wants us to use it. Let me give you another one here. When the whole thing cratered, and this is at the end of chapter 15, Samson finally, you know, the first marriage doesn't work, but he goes back down and it's like God had exempted him from the whole thing, got him out of it. You know, here he is going to marry this unbeliever and God gets him out of it. But what does he do? Instead of saying, oh, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul and my purity, No, he goes out and avenges his honor. That's where he kills all those people with the jawbone of a donkey. Chapter 15, verse 16. He goes out and he kills 1,000 people. And again, you're saying, now, wasn't that one of those things that God used? Yeah, God used it, but it wasn't done in the right motives. I mean, it's another illustration of God using my evil, Samson's evil, for God's growth and God's kingdom. But Samson's whole motivation was it was all for himself. He's just looking for himself. Let me give you one more here, then I'll wrap it up. At the end of all of that, look at verse chapter 15, verse 17. And it came about that when he had finished speaking, talking about this, about how he killed all these people with just the jawbone of a donkey, he threw the jawbone from his hand and he named the place Ramath-Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. And look at this. I mean, the guy had to be almost bipolar. If he was alive today, they would have diagnosed him as bipolar. But back in those days, it was just called a spiritual problem. But here's the deal. Look at it. He became very thirsty and he calls out to the Lord and says, "Oh, thou hast given me great deliverance by the hand of thy servant. And now am I going to die of thirst and fall into the hands of these uncircumcised?" Well, yeah, you probably should. You've been flirting with them for 30 years. But what does God do? God splits the hollow of the place that is Lehi, and water comes out of it and gives him. But it's like he's got this inconsistent trust. I mean, it's like, okay, God, you're going to let me down this time. No, I've answered 99 prayers in a row. Why do you think I'm going to fail on the 100th one? And there's just this up and down, up and down, up and down spiritual relationship. No consistency in him. Are you like that? I mean, there's times I'm like that, and it is so disgusting. I will have times when I look back over the last 2 or 3 weeks and I'm like, oh God, how can you put up with me? I mean, here I am, oh how I love Jesus, and then, oh God, you've abandoned me again. Boy, you've banished me to a life of misery. That's how Samson was, and that's how I get, and maybe you get that way. Let me tell you, that is one of those elements that just puts you in that position where God is like, enough. Okay, so what do you do with all this? Okay, I pointed out all these things, and like I said, if you'll take the time to go back through Samson's life and read it, and you really should, if you're not familiar with it, I mean, he is such an illustration of a person who is gifted, blessed, put into position to do great things for God, and he just seemed to continually squander it, and God worked despite him, not because of him. And you're saying, you know, okay, I relate to some of this stuff. What do I do? Where do I go? How do I handle this? Let me tell you what the first thing is. The first thing, to be honest, is there's got to be genuine repentance. There's got to be genuine repentance on our part. Because, see, these are not small little sins. I mean, I don't see a Bible verse that talks about little white lies or small sins. All I see is Bible verses that talk about sins. Talks about falling short of God's glory. You know, sure, some sins have bigger consequences than others, but all sin is serious in God's standards. And when you look at the life of Samson and you see this unbridled, unsubmissive spirit that was so callous towards how God blessed him and so, you know, focused on how God, you know, what's God doing for me? I mean, no wonder he gets to the end of his life and God leaves. God checks out. And he goes out again, expecting God's blessing, And God's blessing is not there. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Chapter 16, verse 20. You don't want to be in that situation. I mean, these things that you see from time to time as you're reading the Word, as you're hearing the Word taught, as you're discussing spiritual things with people, when you see ways that you are falling short, God says, I'm doing you a favor. I'm pointing it out, and I'm not expecting you just to feel bad about it and then go back to continually doing it. God says, repent. I mean, what is it? 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then they're going to hear from heaven. And I'll forgive them and heal them their lands. But it starts with you and I, when we see these things in our life, saying, okay, God, I'm hearing, I'm listening, and I'm going to change. Because that's really what repentance is. Repentance is basically, literally, turning around. It's like, okay, I see that I've been going this way, I'm going to turn around and go that way. You know, I mean, how many times have you listened to a sermon and you've walked away saying, yeah, I really need to do that. And then 4 months later, same topic, different sermon, different passage, but really kind of the same thing. And you're like, yeah, I really need to do that. 4 months later, yeah, I really need to do that. I mean, how many of those are, yeah, I really need to do that, you got in your life? God says, take care of them. God says, I'm pointing these things out to you as a favor because I want you to be so in sync with me, to be walking so closely with me, because I want you to be used for my glory. Samson had all these opportunities and he squandered them all. And yes, God worked anyway. But can you imagine what could God have done? What God, would God have done if Samson had been in sync with God? What would God do if you and I were totally in sync with Him? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for, boy, just the honesty of Scripture. Thank you, Father, that it did not sugarcoat Samson. But Father, at the same time, sometimes it's painful to look at a guy like that because we see ourselves in him too much. I pray, Father, that today those things that you've reminded us about, maybe it is in the area of purity. Maybe we're letting our mind dwell where it should not dwell. Father, help us to stop right now. Help us to repent, recognize it as sin, and forsake it. Father, maybe it's in the area of our money. Maybe you're giving us all this money and we're squandering it. We're not using it the way you want it to be used. We're spending it our way, not your way. And Father, we know it. You've, through your Spirit, you've told us over and over and over to get that part of our lives in order. Father, help us today to do it. Maybe it's in the area of our time and just our priorities. Help us today, Father, to take seriously what you're calling us to do. Father, we want to be people that do things your way. We don't want to end up like Samson. And so, Father, I pray that today you would give us that heart of repentance that truly seeks you. For it's in Jesus' name.
Amen.